The reading today is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, as I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he had helped me in Ephesus.
What would you do if you were the only Christian? What would be the right thing to do, the best thing to do? What would your plan be? How would you plan to get the gospel out? How would you plan to keep yourself going as a Christian without all of this, without this encouraging crowd of people? What would you do if it was just you? There will be, in the room, there'll be some people from countries where there are very, very few Christians. You could easily be the only Christian in a village or a town. At 13, I thought I was the only Christian at my school of 1,000 people. What should I do? What would you do without everybody else, without whoever you think in this room is better able or better equipped? What would you do if it was just you? Well, Timothy, who this letter was written to, he is in a similarly isolated place. So we're going to start with the situation, and this we're going to look at verse 18. We're going to start there to get the situation. Really, tonight, we're only going to mainly look at two verses. Verse 18 for our first point, the situation is gospel crisis. You'll have heard lots of that in the reading, as Dora read, so lots about suffering and about shame and prison and tears and fear. But look at verse 18 in particular. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. That's not verse 18, is it? That's verse 15. Verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now, Asia means Asia Minor. That was the Roman name for the province that is most of modern-day Turkey. So everyone in that whole province has deserted Paul, which means actually that Timothy's situation is far worse than what we imagined earlier. So if you move to a town and you are the only Christian there, that would be really hard. But at least it's going in the right direction, isn't it? There were no Christians at all, and now there's you. Brilliant. But Timothy, he is Paul's delegate to all of the churches in Asia. All these churches that Paul founded. And Timothy, he is in Ephesus, which is the capital city. And there were lots of Christians only a few months ago. And now there might only be one. Asia includes some of the places where Paul was most successful on his journeys. He spent 2 to 3 years just in Ephesus alone. Ephesus was the strategic center for all of his church planting and evangelistic activity. And now, 1 verse 15, they have turned away from Paul, which is to turn away from the gospel that he brought them, and also to turn away from his deputy, Timothy. And look at the names in 1 verse 15. We don't know who Phygellus and Hermogenes, we don't know who they were, but the punch seems to be even them. All have deserted, even them. The last people you would think would turn back. Even Carphone and Phil have given up. Why are you still here? That's the point. I wonder who is the one person who you couldn't bear to have fall away from faith? The one person you think it would never happen to. Someone that they're so strong in the faith. As long as they're with me, I'll be able to keep going. As a matter of fact, I've been giving talks on 2 Timothy for at least 16 years, and there's been a version of this paragraph in there every single time. And the name I was thinking of 16 years ago has deserted. The person I thought, I just couldn't keep going without them. Can you feel it for Timothy? As far as we can reconstruct the situation, here's what happens. So the book of Acts closes in about 61 AD, and Paul is in prison, but it is it's kind of a comfy prison, if that makes sense, because everybody expects him to win his court case. They would put you in a cell that fitted what they thought was going to happen. And Paul is under house arrest and he's got lots of privileges. And 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they take the story on beyond the book of Acts. Clearly, Paul is released and he does at least one more big evangelistic journey to Crete, maybe several. And his release is really good news because it was a test case and he wins. That means the emperor has said that Christianity is okay. The gospel is legal. And so they reset everything up. And Timothy is hard at work. He's in Ephesus trying to sort out some divisions and some wrong ideas. All very normal church stuff. Ephesus is the capital. It's the strategic center. And Timothy is there. And that's what's going on until the crisis hits. When I lived in Leafy Hackney, my neighbour had a big, huge tree overlooking our two houses. It was very tall. It was very large. And then a tree surgeon visited, looked at the tree and took a stick and just stuck it in the tree all the way in. So shunk noise, because the tree was rotten all the way through. It was only the bark holding it up. Thank goodness there was no storm, or we'd all have paid. Well, Christian Asia gets a storm. Rome, the capital city, burns down in 64 AD, and the emperor Nero is blamed for the fire. So he looks around for a convenient group to blame and chooses Christians. And the arrests begin. Paul is maybe put in prison in 65 AD, and suddenly to be a Christian is dangerous. And to be one of Paul's Christians, that is near suicidal. And a healthy tree might survive, but it turns out even Phygelus and Hymogenes are rotten. So the gospel is nearly finished when this letter comes. Do you feel the pressure for Timothy? And there used to be lots of Christians. Now there may just be one. Just one on his own. And if he gives up too, well then, maybe that is it for the gospel. And in this one event, 33 years after the gospel began, you see the fragility of the gospel. Our series title is One Generation Away from Extinction. Like everything organic, we are always just one generation from extinction. No matter how amazing the church, no matter how big the generation, the only question is, what will the next generation do with it? Will they change it? Will they distort it? If there's a crisis, will they abandon it? Just one London example. Have you heard of the Clapham sect? They were an amazing group of evangelical Christians. They became Christians in the great revivals in the 18th century, and they transformed Britain and the world, abolished slavery and child labor and animal cruelty, and they brought in welfare for the poor. It's the Clapham sect. Does anyone know about their grandchildren? Intellectual grandchildren, literal grandchildren in some cases. Much, much more local to us here. They became the Bloomsbury group. It looks like what happened is the Clapham sect's children kept to Christian morals and behavior, but not to the sort of living heart of Christian faith. And so their children, they just thought, wow, I think we can give up all this, can't we? They became the leading literary intellectual pioneers of what they called the moral and spiritual liberation of our nation in the 20th century. They led our country out into a brave new world of living for ourselves and rejecting Christianity. In two generations. So 66 AD, these events ask us, what will we do? Will the gospel end in, pick a number, 2046? And what will each of you do with it? What would it take to destroy the gospel in our generation, your generation? What will you do? What are you prepared to do to prevent that? Do you see the pressure on Timothy? When Paul says 1 verse 6, fan the flame in you, don't let the fire go out. When he says 1 verse 8, do not be ashamed of me. Or 1 verse 7, God's spirit does not make us timid. And ever since Paul wrote that, the word timid, people have wondered whether Timothy was, you know, a bit of a scared personality. He's been called timid Timothy. We know he was quite young. That's in 1 Timothy. So maybe he just got, you know, did he scare easily? Is that it? Is this a useful letter for scared people? People who scare easily. But actually, that doesn't fit the real man Timothy at all. So there's a lot of references on the screen. You might want to take a photo of it if you want. Just going to skim through what we know about him. Is he timid? Or is he more normal? Is he typical Timothy? And actually, I don't think he is either of those things. Here's another word that begins with T. He is Paul's best troubleshooter. He is troubleshooter Timothy. So if you want to look these verses up later, look at where he and Paul went together. Or when there's a dangerous mob and you have to smuggle Paul out, well, you leave Timothy behind to finish the job. Not once, but more than once that happens. And when you have a terribly divided church like Corinth, you send Timothy to sort them out. Even if you have to add a bit at the end of the letter saying, please, will you not punch him? Did you know that's in the Bible? End of 1 Corinthians, see to it that he has nothing to fear. Do not treat him with contempt. If you think the pastor is quite likely to get punched, send Timothy. Paul says he has no one like him. He's Paul's best guy. And he's not easy to push over on theology either. How many books of the Bible do you think he helped write? It's 6. Nearly 25% of the New Testament books have his name on the front cover. So you see the scale of the pressure. If he is afraid, if he is the only one left and he is about to give up, you see the scale of the pressure here. And Paul is in prison, and Paul is soon to be killed. His life's work is in ruins, and he has one bullet left in the gun. He writes this letter. That's it. That's his last shot. Do you see why this is a big deal, this letter? It's written to one guy, Timothy, but it is a key moment in the survival of the church. And there is plenty for us to do in response to this letter. In fact, next week, I'm going to be coming back to ask us all to join in with something huge and costly and potentially deeply annoying. Okay? This week, we're only sort of setting the foundations in Timothy's situation. And the foundations, the heart of chapter 1, is a huge choice. There is a crisis. You might be the only one left. So, Timothy, it's time to choose a side. And that's verse 8, our second verse for this evening. Look back at verse 8. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. All of the other commands in this chapter, they fit under this big choice. So 1 verse 6, he needs to fan into flame the gift of God in him, so that 1 verse 7, he will not be afraid anymore, so that 1 verse 8, he can choose a side. And here's his choice, I think, when you boil it down. Shame and suffering, or safety. And everybody else in Asia has chosen safety. Even Phygelus and Hermogenes, even Carphoon. And the suffering and the shame, they would have been very, very obvious to Timothy. Nero has been persecuting Christians for 2 years now. There's a historian called Tacitus, Roman historian, tells us he really went for it. Do you know those outdoor candles that you get, light up your garden when you have a barbecue? Well, Nero, he didn't want to go to Asda to get the garden barbecue bargain bundle. So he just gets a bunch of Christians out of his prison and he paints them in tar and he ties them to a stick. And he sets them on fire to light up his palace gardens when Nero throws a party. A night to remember, isn't it? But the shame in this chapter actually seems to be bigger than the pain and the suffering. Did you see that? And I think there are cultures in this room where who you will find it easier to empathize with Timothy than some Western cultures that tend to basically ignore shame or pretend we don't feel it. 1 verse 8 puts it very precisely, I think. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. The two go together. And perhaps we think Paul's being a bit self-absorbed. You know, what difference does it make that you're in prison if you're, you've got to worry about persecution like that? Well, there's a worked example in verses 15 to 18. It's something about Paul in prison that has caused these two previously loyal friends to cut and run, P and H, Phygelus and Hermogenes. And then we're given the contrast. Someone called Onesiphorus. And he says, he came to see me in prison. And I think in London, we don't understand why that's a big deal. People who visit prisons, I can see someone in the room who's done this a lot. We think they're the nice people, don't we? We think that's, you know, it's a good, respectable thing to do. Well, maybe we do in London, but actually that is because of Jesus. It's because of Christianity. They did not think that in Rome in 65 AD. To be a prisoner in Roman culture was deeply, deeply shameful. Lots of people committed suicide rather than live with the shame of going to prison. And in Rome, like many, many places in the world today, shame is a contagious thing. Is that how it is in your family, in your home? You can catch shame. If you are seen with a prisoner, then you would catch the shame that he was facing. You could even catch the imprisonment. If you're visiting him, you must be guilty that we're just going to lock you up with him. And Roman culture was all about respect. It's a very posturing sort of show society. And someone like Onesiphorus, he could lose everything doing this. He could lose all respect, lose his friends and his family. They would have to, because it's contagious, they have to abandon him to protect themselves from the shame. And can you feel how angry they would be with him? Do you see? And Onesiphorus, he's going to lose his business and his family and his career and his ability to live in society. And faced with all of that, Onesiphorus made a choice. Verse 17 tells you quite how low Paul had fallen. Onesiphorus had to search for him. Tells you probably Paul is in some kind of underground pit. Nobody is feeding him. There's no daylight. There's certainly no name on the door. So this high-status man, he has to go around the whole city into each one of these pits shouting Paul's name to try, is my friend Paul? Is he here? And he searched and he found and then he kept coming back. Verse 16, he often refreshed me, bringing food and water, and he was not ashamed of my chains. So Paul is giving Timothy a very straightforward choice. There is lots to be afraid of. Timothy, he's not timid at all by personality, but all he's got to do is the same as everyone else. Save your skin. Save your respect. Just walk away from Paul. Walk away from the testimony about Jesus. Walk away from the gospel. It would be so easy to do. But with the rest of the verses, do you feel how much there is to lose? So just skim through verses 9 to 11. See for yourself. The gospel we've got here, it's not such a bad gospel, is it? All of the songs we've sung tonight, they've been very carefully chosen because they're all about what we might have to lose here as Timothy makes his choice, as the future of the church hangs on a knife edge. So verse 9, God saved us, God called us, and it was not because of anything we did. It was because of his own purpose and grace. It's a totally free salvation. Rescue from the only real shame that counts eternally, the eternal shame of in front of Jesus and his Father. He will save you from that. Anybody here, if you have slipped back into thinking that Christianity, it all depends on your performance with Jesus. Again, hear this again. It is so good, this gospel, isn't it? None of it is about what you do. There is nothing like this anywhere else in the world. And it's a gospel, it says, that goes back before the beginning of time. We'll see in future weeks that really matters in Ephesus. Is this just a newly invented gospel? If it's newly invented, why not ditch it when it gets difficult? And Paul says, no, it's not. It's from before the beginning of time. It's the same message that my ancestors knew, verse 3. It's the same one that your mother and your grandmother knew, verse 5. This is full-fat Old Testament belief in the only true God. But now, verse 10, Jesus has been revealed. And do you see what that means, verse 10? Is this a gospel that we can afford to give up on? Do you want this gospel to disappear in your generation? It says verse 10, Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's not a bad gospel, is it? Takes a sinner like me, says it doesn't matter what he's done, actually, chooses to love me despite what I've done and save me and then make me immortal. Cahoon began with that tonight. The biggest felt change for her was the fear of death was gone. Immortal now. That is how much there is to lose. If you were here at church this morning, we were looking at the very start of Paul's journey with Jesus. Well, now this is the very end. Verse 11, Paul, he is the appointed herald and apostle and teacher of this message. We said this morning, Paul is particularly, he's our apostle, unless you are actually 100% a child of Abraham genetically. Verse 12, his suffering, it is all because of the message that he brought us. And we asked in the meet and greet, who first told you the gospel? I don't know, it would have been answers different all around here. But what I do know is that if you go from that person to the person who told them, to the person who told them, to the person who told them, if you go all the way back, you get to Paul, our apostle. So he asked Timothy to make a choice. Safety or join me in shame and suffering. And that is the big choice. And the detail we'll come back to, it's going to look like verse 13 and verse 14. It's going to look like keep this gospel and guard this gospel. But tonight, do you see what is at stake? Paul is going to be dead soon. He's in one of Nero's worst prisons. And the gospel has not yet made its way out of the Eastern Mediterranean, really. Certainly it's not made it to, you know, cold, damp and miserable Britain. And when Asia was Turkey, that tells you the gospel is nowhere near Beijing or Tokyo. And Asia, meaning Turkey, is the beating heart of the Gentile church. Or it was 3 weeks ago, 3 months ago. And now they have ditched it. And in Rome, at the heart of the imperial superpower, the church is on fire every night, literally. Buy your tickets. And Timothy is Paul's chosen man to keep things going. And he is afraid, and he is trying to make this decision. And we'll say more in future weeks about how Timothy's choices relate to our choices, but the big choice is the same. Many of you already know versions of the shame and suffering that this is talking about. In fact, the letter tells us that is just the basic, normal Christian life. So here is the basic decision. Does the gospel end with us? We've heard about Dan and Leanna and Amy. Part of saying no, isn't it, that we will keep sending people with the gospel? But more fundamentally, will there be an all souls in 50 years' time if Jesus hasn't returned yet? I mean, probably. I don't think they're ever going to knock this building down, are they? But will there be a gospel in all souls in 50 years' time? That is much, much less certain. We've had a good run for over 100 years. It's very unusual for a church, a gospel work, to carry on being faithful to the gospel for that long. And we could do a tour around London of churches that used to be just like All Souls. Or around Britain. In my village, there used to be three churches, two Baptist chapels and an Anglican parish. The two Baptist chapels were closed before I moved there, and the parish is now one of 15 or 16 sharing a minister. We could visit parts of Wales, parts of Scotland, where the revivals came in my grandfather's lifetime or my parents' lifetime. There's one denomination in Scotland that at the moment I counted this afternoon is advertising 35 churches for sale. And that is just the churches they've put on the market this year so far. The bargain basement sell-off of churches, it's been going on for several years now, constantly in that denomination. Does the gospel end with us? Do we want it to, given how good a gospel it is? And if not, well, what are we all prepared to do? We'll draw this out over future weeks. Please don't feel relaxed. If this is a letter written to just one church leader, but please don't come week by week expecting Paul only to give me things to do. This is going to be for all of us. Shame and suffering for all of us. But that will be the price if we decide that the gospel goes on beyond us. Do you want that? Well, let's pray verse 8. And pray verse 14 for the help and the power of the Spirit of God. So our Father, we thank you for this gospel, a gospel so precious that it saves us, not because of what we've done, that it brings light and immortality to life in the gospel, that you make us immortal despite what we deserve. And so, Father, we pray, please give us your help. Give us your power, give us the help of your Holy Spirit, that each day and over our lifetimes we would choose to join with you in the shame and the suffering as we pass on and guard the gospel. We ask our Father you would help us and give us that spirit, we pray. Amen.